Maybe he'll come later.
I hope so.
Okay, here we go. I messed up the camera a bit. Hello, everyone.
This is the fifth episode of Relationship Fellowship. I'm Reverend Dr. Robert Paul, and tonight we are going to continue our study of Adam and Eve, paper 74. And we're on section 5, and that's page 833.1. And we'll start from here and go to the end of it tonight. Let's say a little prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight that we might study this wonderful revelation and that we might share with each other and tell others about what we learned from this paper. We thank you and we pray that you'll bless this meeting tonight and it might help others. We thank you and give you the praise in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Adam's administration. I guess I'll start out here. Is that Tim?
No.
Who was that?
It's a cat.
Hi. No. It was a talking cat.
Okay, Adam's administration. For almost 7 years after Adam's arrival, the Melchizedek receivers remained on duty. But the time finally came when they turned the administration of world affairs over to Adam and returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, the Melchizedek receivers had been on... had been in charge since the Lucifer rebellion, since the Caligasta betrayal, over 200,000 years. So they were still on duty for the first 7 years that Adam was there, and then finally they turned it over to Adam, and then they returned to Jerusalem. And this is important because, we'll find out in a few minutes here, Adam eventually defaulted. Okay, so, and then they had to come back.
Walter?
Yes.
As far as the time frame goes, how many years were the receivers on duty?
Over 200,000 years, Rodney, because what happened was, since Caligasta rebelled, they had to come back and take charge of the planet. Okay? And they stayed in charge of the planet, even though Amidon was there and Van, they still were in charge of the administration of the planet. And that was the case till the Adam's default. Then after Adam defaulted, they came back again, right? And they stayed in charge all the way up to till Melchizedek was incarnated, and they were still here then during that period of time. They were still here during the all the way up to the life of Christ. So there have been Melchizedek receivers on this planet for quite a long time now. Also, after Christ's incarnation, Machabintia Melchizedek was named vicegerent ruler of the planet in lieu of Christ, because Christ is the planetary prince now of this planet, along with being sovereign of our universe. Well, Machabintia Melchizedek has not come to take over the administration of the planet, so there's still 12 Melchizedek receivers on this planet. Okay, so we just don't see.
Thank you.
Oops. Okay. Millie, would you take the next one, please?
Yes. The farewell of the receivers occupied the whole of the day, and during the evening, the individual Melchizedeks gave Adam and Eve their parting advice and best wishes. Adam had several times requested his advisors to remain on earth with him, but always were these petitions denied. The time had come when the material sons must assume full responsibility for the conduct of the world affairs. And so, at midnight, the seraphic transports of Satania left the planet with 14 beings for Jerusalem. The translation of Van and Amidon occurring simultaneously with the departure of the 12 Melchizedeks.
So, both Van and Amidon were translated 7 years after the arrival of Adam, and they left with the same seraphic transports as the 12 Melchizedek receivers. So this is an interesting point, because this tells us that the Melchizedek receivers left in the seraphic transports.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, and we always wondered how the Melchizedek receivers came and go. So this tells us how they left the planet. Now, would they normally come this way? We're not sure. But it logically, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Because they're brought to a planet as beings, right? Melchizedek beings. Okay. All right. And this is the picture of the individual Melchizedeks giving advice to Adam and Eve. That's really not what this is about, but that's the closest we can find. Okay.
And what does Christ mean again?
What did you say?
How were they translated?
Through seraphic transport. They were put in angels, in transport angels, seraphic transport.
Not their physical bodies.
Not their physical bodies, but their spiritual self, right? Now, we know that the seraphic transports cannot transport physical bodies, right? But it does not say that they cannot transport spiritual beings, right, as their bodies. We don't know how that works. They're on a different plane, and a different physical plane. So they may have to be completely translated like Van and Amadon were, and put to sleep and then transported that way. We're not sure. But that would make sense, right?
So, Amadon's body, I wonder what happened to it.
What happened to Amadon's body?
It was probably dissolved, because normally when translation takes place, the body is consumed in fire. Okay? So, more than likely, the body disappeared when they translated. Somebody else there? No? Okay.
Rodney just failed. His call just failed.
Okay. Did we skip? No. Okay. Is he back?
Not completely. Rodney, are you there? Hold on while I try to get your call back.
Okay, well, why don't you go ahead and...
Okay. All went fairly well for a time on Urantia, and it appeared that Adam would eventually be able to develop some plan for promoting the gradual extension of the Edenic civilization. Pursuant to the advice of the Melchizedeks, he began to foster the arts of manufacture with the idea of developing trade relations with the outside world. When Eden was disrupted, there were only 100 primitive manufacturing plants in operation, and extensive trade relations with the nearby tribes had been established.
Okay, so for a time everything went along as planned, right? And
I think we lost Rodney completely.
We lost him completely. Okay. It should say when he comes back on. Okay, the Melchizedeks advised them to begin fostering the arts and the manufacture so that they could develop trade relations with the tribes, right? Okay, and it's interesting that when the plan went awry, when they defaulted, Eden had over 100 primitive manufacturing plants in operation. That's a lot.
Yeah, that's actually a small area.
And extensive trade relations with the nearby tribes also. So they were communicating with all the tribes outside of Eden and manufacturing things and taking it to them and trading and that sort of thing. So
when they speak of the outside world, they're talking about the beings that lived outside the wall.
That's right. The beings that lived outside the walls, the two walls. All right. I guess I'm not. For ages, Adam and Eve had been instructed in the technique of improving a world in readiness for their specialized contribution to the advancement of evolutionary civilization. But now they are face to face with pressing problems such as the establishment of law and order in a world of savages, barbarians, and semi-civilized human beings. Aside from the cream of the Earth's population assembled in the garden, only a few groups here and there were at all ready for the reception of the Adamic culture. It's interesting, I've mentioned ancient aliens several times, but they talk about that the human race had developed about 37,000 years ago to the point as far as it could develop, right? And that's when this infusion of a new DNA happened. That was Adam and Eve. But it's interesting that they're telling us right here that the establishment of law and order in a world of savages, barbarians, and semi-civilized human beings, they're basically telling us that we had gone as far as a race, pretty much as we could, before they started doing this, right?
Adam made a heroic and determined effort to establish a world government, but he met with stubborn resistance at every turn. Adam had already put in operation a system of group control throughout Edom and had federated all of the companies of the Edenic League. But trouble, serious trouble, ensued when he went outside the garden and sought to apply these ideas to the outlying tribes. The moment Adam's associates began to work outside the garden, they met the direct and well-planned resistance of Caligastia and Deligastia. The fallen prince had been deposed as world ruler, but he had not been removed from the planet. He was still present on Earth and able, at least to some extent, to resist all of Adam's plans for the rehabilitation of human society. Adam tried to warn the races against Caligastia, but the task was made very difficult because his archenemy was invisible to the eyes of mortals.
Okay, so you can imagine he's trying to set up a world government, and Deligastia and Caligastia was trying everything they could to keep this from happening. Okay, and who would they use to do this?
Barbarians and the
barbarians and the Midwayers, right?
Midwayers, yeah.
You know, because he would, the Midwayers could make themselves
invisible,
right? So, you know, I'm sure they caused all kinds of havoc. And it was hard to convince the humans that Caligastia and Deligastia even existed because they couldn't see them, right? Either one. And to the mortals, it was just like a fairy tale, you know? Because nobody had ever seen either one of them. Right? So, and that's probably where the legends of the devil and that sort of thing came from, more than likely. So, which is kind of interesting.
All right.
Do I do that?
Yes.
I got any points.
Rodney, we're on 74.56, even among the Edenites. You want to take that one?
All right, even though Edenites, there were those confused minds that leaned toward the Caligastian teaching of unbridled personal liberty, and they caused Adam no end of trouble, always for setting the best late points, the orderly person, and subsequent development. He was fine. Withdraw his work for immediate socialization. He felt baffled by his method of organization, dividing the Edenites into companies of 100 with captains for the each and with lieutenants in charge of groups of 10.
Okay, so the Edenites were leaning towards Caligastia's teaching of unbridled personal liberty. What are they talking about? In other words, what they were leaning towards is everybody doing whatever they wanted to, right? That's the whole point of Caligastia's going with Lucifer and his personal liberty. In other words, Lucifer was teaching that anybody should be able to do anything they want all the time, right? So nobody's in charge, in essence. Right? So that means there would be no progression in society if they went that way. So Adam had to deal with this constantly, and finally he went back to Van's organization of dividing them into groups or companies in 100 with captains and lieutenants over each one of them. So think of this. This was a kickback to the 12 tribes of Egypt, right? Or the 12 tribes of Jews. It's the same principle, right? Groups, and then there's people over in charge of each of those groups. Okay, sweet.
Adam and Eve had come to institute representative government in the place of monarchical. But they found no government worthy of a name on the face of the whole earth. For the time being, Adam abandoned all effort to establish representative government, and before the collapse of the Edenic regime, he succeeded in establishing almost 100 outlying trade and social centers where strong individuals ruled in his name. Most of these centers had been organized aforetime by Van and Amidon.
Okay, what are they talking about representative government here? In other words, a voting system where everybody had a vote, and then those votes would be passed on to persons educated enough to make a decision about whatever issues were taking place, right? So that way it was a government, it was basically a democracy, right? Or a republic, in essence. That's what America is. We're not really a democracy, we're a republic. We elect people. That's why the president is not decided on the popular vote. We vote, and then our representatives from each one of our states make a decision on who they want to vote for, and they should follow their constituency, but they do not have to. And that's what a representative government is. You have a representative for you and your group go and say, these people want this to be done. That's the representation of the people. That's what a representative government is. And that's what Adam tried to set up. Right. Okay. The sending of ambassadors from one tribe to another dates from the times of Adam. This was a great forward step in the evolution of government. Right. 6. Millie, would you take this one?
The home life of Adam and Eve. The Adamic family grounds embraced a little over 5 square miles. Immediately surrounding this home site, provision had been made for the care of more than 300,000 of the pure line offspring, but only first unit of the projected buildings was ever constructed. Before the size of the Adamic family outgrew these early provisions, the whole Adamic plan had been disrupted in the garden vacated. Whoops.
Okay, let's talk about something. Diane brought up a point before the meeting we were discussing that I think we ought to just mention. You know, how do you think Adam and Eve would have 500,000 children?
That have sex every night,
right?
She would have to be pregnant.
All the time. Wouldn't she?
But, you know, it doesn't mention how long gestation is.
The other thing it doesn't mention, you know, they came from Jerusalem, right? A very advanced planet, right? Technologically and everything. So think about it this way. When you've seen pictures of human beings gestating, like a test tube baby, where they're hung in... the babies are hung in a vessel. You know, don't you think that Adam and Eve, coming from a highly technical planet like that, could not actually take their own sperm and eggs and gestize multiple hundreds of babies at a time if they chose to? You see what I'm saying? It's a possibility.
Interesting.
You know?
Like a farm.
Pardon me?
Like a farm.
Like a farm, a baby farm, right? And then, of course, when it came time for them to be born, Eve would assume the responsibility of taking care of them, right?
Whoa.
It's possible. I don't think that's blasphemous. We're just speculating on how this took place. You know, we don't know for sure. There's no way to tell anything like this. Probably the first, few at least of their children were born just naturally, like any other children. But it would make sense that if they chose to, they probably were technologically advanced enough that there's many different ways they could take their own sperm and eggs and multiply it, hundreds of times, really quickly.
Yeah, it never states that Eve was pregnant.
No, it doesn't. All the way through this. Now, there is an exception to that for sure, and that is when Eve had Cain, because she had sex with Cain, and we know that, And then also, Adam mated with the Nodite woman, and we're going to find that out in the next paper, to have Abel, right? So it's kind of interesting. No, wait a minute. Abel was the child of, I believe, was the child of Adam and Eve, if I remember correctly. I misstated that, so ignore what I said. Okay.
Abel was Cain's child, was Adam's child, and Cain was Eve's child.
That's right. Abel was Adam's child, but I believe Abel was also the child of Eve also.
Adam and Eve had after.
Yeah, I may be wrong, but I don't remember the name of the child offhand that Adam had with the Nodite woman. But we'll get to that in the next two papers, I believe.
That was Cain.
No, Cain was the child of Eve and Cana. Okay, which was one of the natives there. So.
Gotcha. Okay.
All right. Who's up?
Rodney.
Rodney.
Okay.
Adamson was the firstborn of the wild race.
Me?
Yeah.
Adamson was first born of the bionic race of your ancestor.
Yes.
Excuse me. Being followed by his sister and Esau, the second son of Adam, and Eve. Eve was the mother of five children before the Melchizedek left. Three sons and $2. The next two were twins. They bore a sheep. For 63 children, 32 daughters, and 31 sons before the flood. When Adam and Eve left the garden, their family consisted of four generations, numbering 1,647 pure line descendants. They had 42 children. After leaving the garden, besides the offspring of joint parenting with the mortal stock of earth. And this does not include the Adamic parentage to the Nodite and evolutionary races.
So that's kind of a breakdown, right?
That was a 7-year span.
The first part there they were talking about a 7-year span, right? Let's see, and that was what? Adam's son and Eve's son. Five other children before the Melchizedek's left. Three sons and 2 daughters. So they had 3 sons and 2 daughters before the Melchizedek's left, right? That was the first 7 years. After that, within 100 years, we know, because they left the garden they defaulted after 100 years. Then there were 63 children, 32 daughters, and 31 sons before the fall. So that would have been 63 children between the 7th year and the 100 years, right? So that's, she could have one child a year or one child every 9 months. That would be possible,
It would be possible.
Yeah. Okay, and then after they left the garden, they had four generations. So their children had already started having children and grandchildren, right? So they had 1,647 pure line descendants before, after they left the garden. So that's kind of interesting. You can trace everything back like that. Right.
The Adamic children did not take milk from animals when they ceased to nourish the mother's breast at 1 year of age. Eve had access to the milk of a great variety of nuts and to the juices of many fruits, and knowing full well the chemistry and energy of these foods, she suitably combined them for the nourishment of her children until the appearance of teeth.
So they didn't use mother's milk or goat's milk. They used milk from nuts, which we have available now in the stores, right?
Yeah.
Almond milk, cashew milk, right? Right. While cooking was universally employed outside the immediate academic sector of Eden, there was no cooking in Adam's household. They found their fruits, nuts, and cereals ready prepared as they ripened. They ate once a day shortly after noontime. Adam and Eve also imbibes light and energy directly from certain space emulations in conjunction with the ministry of the Tree of Life. So they were sustained by the light and energy they absorbed from the fruits of the Tree of Life or the leaves of the Tree of Life. Right. Millie.
The bodies of Adam and Eve gave forth a shimmer of light, but they always wore clothing in conformity with the custom of their associates, though wearing very little during the day. At eventide, they donned night wraps. The origin of the traditional halo encircling their head is supposed pious and holy men dates back to the days of Adam and Eve, since the light emanations of their bodies were so largely obscured by clothing. The only radiating glow from their head was discernible. The descendants of Adam's son always portrayed their concept of individuals believed to be extraordinary in spiritual development.
So that halo came from the legends of Adam and Eve in this light emulation. And we're going to see some pictures here in a minute, and I'm going to ask you what's wrong with these pictures. Alright? Right.
Adam and Eve could communicate with each other and with their immediate children over a distance of about 50 miles. This thought exchange was effected by means of the delicate gas chambers located in close proximity to their brain structures. By this mechanism, it could send and receive thought oscillation. But this power was instantly suspended upon the mind's surrender to the discord and disruption of evil.
Okay, so they had a special ability because of a chamber in their brain. The oscillations of their mind could be broadcast to each other up to about 50 miles. Now, this is partially because of their imbibing in the Tree of Life, you know, keeping them alive and being connected to the circuits. But as soon as they defaulted, this ability was disrupted because they were no longer in the circuits any longer.
Cool.
Okay. Cool.
The Adamic children attended their own schools until they were 16, the younger being taught by the elder. The little folks changed activities every 30 minutes, the older every hour. And it was certainly a new sight on Urantia to observe these children of Adam and Eve at play, joyous and exhilarating activity just for the sheer fun of it. The play and humor of the present-day races are largely derived from the Adamic stock. The Adamites all had a great appreciation of music as well as a keen sense of humor.
Okay, remember that the barbarians didn't have hardly any humor at all. Right? Ooh,
ooh.
So that was one of the benefits about blood. The average age of
betrothal
was 18, and these youths then entered upon a 2-year course of instruction in preparation for the assumption of marital responsibilities. At 20, they were eligible for marriage, and after marriage, they began their life work or entered upon special preparation therefor. So they were not allowed to marry until they were 18, but they had to go through 2 years of preparation to get married. So they were actually 20 before they actually got married.
The practice of some subsequent nations of permitting the royal family, supposedly descendants of the gods, to marry brother to sister dates from the tradition of the Adamic offspring mating, as they must needs with one another. The marriage ceremonies of the first and second generation of the garden were always performed by Adam and Eve.
Okay, so it was the children as they were born married each other as they got of age, right, to reproduce the stock.
So son would marry brother.
Yeah, they could marry brother and sister because they had to keep the violet stock going, right? There weren't any other.
And they could because there was no bad genetics.
That there was no bad genetics, right? They wanted to get it up to 500,000 before they started mixing with the tribes, right?
Life on the garden. The children of Adam, except for 4 year tenants, after Western schools, lived and worked in the East of Eden. They were trained intellectually until they were 16 in accordance with the preference of the Jerusalem school. From 16 to 20, they were taught in the righteous schools. At the other end of the garden, serving there also as teacher in the Lord's ring.
And notice that the children taught whatever they learned to the younger children underneath them. So that's the way they knew they learned their lessons, is because they had the capability of teaching it to someone else. And that's why I keep stressing the reason we need to know this information so well is it's our responsibility to teach others. Right? That's how you show that you know the information. Right?
The entire purpose of the Western school system in the garden was education. The forenoon periods of recess were devoted to practical horticulture and agriculture, the afternoon periods to competitive play. The evenings were employed in social intercourse and the cultivation of personal friendships. Religious and sexual training were regarded as a province of the home, the duty of parents.
Notice here, religion and sex were both trained at home, not in the schools, right? And teaching these schools included instructions regarding 1, health and the care of the body. 2, the golden rule, the standard of social intercourse. And every religion has some version of this golden rule. We have that on our website. It's a variation of the golden rule. 3, the relation of individual rights to group rights and community obligations. 4, history and culture of the various earth races. 5, methods of advancing and improving world trade. 6, coordination of conflicting duties and emotions. 7, the cultivation of play, humor, and competitive substitutes for physical fighting. So they try to teach them from very young that there's other substitutes for fighting among each other. And that's why they're trying to stop the warring between the tribes by teaching them these things. Right?
The schools, in fact, every activity of the garden, were always open to visitors. Unarmed observers were freely admitted to Eden for short visits. To sojourn in the garden, a Urantian had to be adopted. He received instructions in the plan and purpose of the Adamic bestowal, signified his intention to adhere to this mission, and then made declaration of his loyalty to the social rules of Adam and the spiritual sovereignty of the Universal Father.
This kept them from going in and causing conflict while they were there, right? So they had to be at one in spirit with what was going on there. Okay, Rodney.
The laws of the garden were based on the older codes of Dalmatian and the promulgated under seven heads. Number one, the laws of health and sanitation. Two, the social regulations of the garden. Three, the code of trade and commerce. Four, the laws of fair play and competition. Five, the laws of the home life. Six, the civil codes of the golden rule. Seven, the seven commands of supreme moral rule.
That was probably what we call the seven commandments, right? The last one. Right? That they had in Dalmatian.
The moral law of Eden was a little different from the seven commandments of Dalmatia, but the Adamites taught many additional reasons for these commands. For instance, regarding the injunction against murder, the indwelling of the thought adjuster was presented as an additional reason for not destroying human life. They taught that whoso sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
Just the idea that the thought adjuster is within each person should be enough to keep somebody from killing each other, right? And this is a pottery of the injunction against murder. Right? The public worship hour of Eden was noon. Sunset was the hour of family worship. Adam did his best to discourage the use of set prayers, teaching that effective prayer must be wholly individual, that it must be the desire of the soul. But the Edenites continued to use the prayers and forms handed down from the times of Dalmatia. Adam also endeavored to substitute the offerings of the fruit of the land for the blood sacrifices of the religious ceremonies, but had made little progress before this disruption of the garden. So Adam started off right away to try to substitute the offerings of the fruit in place of the blood sacrifice. So even Adam tried to get rid of the concept of the blood sacrifice.
Adam endeavored to teach the races sex equality. The way Eve worked by the side of her husband made a profound impression upon all dwellers in the garden. Adam definitely taught them that the woman, equally with the man, contributes to those life factors which unite the form of a new being. Theretofore, mankind had presumed that all procreation resided in the loins of the father. They had looked upon the mother as being merely a provision for the nurturing, for nurturing the unborn and nursing the newborn.
Right. And we know that's not the case, right? That women are just as important as men in this process of reproducing, right?
And taught his companions all they could possibly learn. But that was not very much, comparatively speaking. Nevertheless, the more intelligent explanations cover it, look for equally to see the time that they can permit it to implement for the superior children of the biology. And what a good power who also would have become if this great effort the races had been carried out, even as it for minister resulted in the smoking mouth half the time this imported group which the first world people don't sufficiently secure.
Now think about this. This is pretty heavy duty. The divine plan of God the Father was that Adam and Eve came to the planet and instilled in all the human race a complement of blood or DNA to the race, right? So the divine plan was to wait till they got at least 500,000 children and then start to intermarry. Why would they wait that long? because that way it had the best chance of mixing with the races equally throughout the entire planet. And that was God's divine plan. Okay? When Adam and Eve defaulted, they shortcut or cut off that divine plan. And we see the result of that in the world today. That's why we have so many problems. Okay. So that's very important to understand.
So, Roger, do you remember what was the population of Earth at this time?
They say somewhere in there. I can't remember what it was.
I think it was about 500 million.
I think it was somewhere around half a billion. Somewhere in there. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Quite a few people, and that you can understand why they wanted to have God wanted to have 500 million. Of the violet blood available because there were so many of the beings on this planet already, right? So it that way it intermixes with the whole entire planet eventually. Okay, so at this point, where we are right now, we would have an intermixing or intermarriage of all possible races with the violet race, which we do only a very small percentage though. And there's so many things that we would have benefited, like less disease and things like that, that we did not because there was not enough of it, right? So, okay.
I'm sorry, is this an issue?
Okay. Yeah, please do.
And thus did Adam work for the welfare and uplift of the world of his sojourn. But it was a difficult task to lead these mixed and mongrel peoples in the better way.
I'm sure it was.
Yeah. Almost an impossible task. The Legend of Creation, number 8. The story of creation in Urantia in 6 days was based on the tradition that Adam and Eve had spent 6 days in their initial survey of the garden. That's where the legend came from. Okay? This circumstance lent almost sacred sanction to the time period of the week, which had been originally introduced by the Dalmatians. Adam's spending 6 days inspecting the garden and formulating preliminary plans for organization was not prearranged. It was worked out from day to day. The choosing of the seventh day for worship was wholly incidental to the facts therewith narrated. So the seventh day is no more holier than any other day. It's just the way it worked out. Okay? Right. To Adam, every day was as important. What's wrong with this picture? I'm going to show you about 3 pictures like this, and they all have the same thing wrong.
Well, they look very weak, and they don't look like strong beings.
They don't. They look like meek and...
Right. Very neat.
What else is wrong with this picture? Let me see if the other one is right next.
This snake at the tree.
Yeah, the snake at the tree.
The snake.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. The snake. That's right.
Is that a deer in the background or something? I guess it's...
That's a deer in the background. How about they have no clothes on?
Yeah, and they're not violet.
They're not violet. They have no hue around their bodies, right? Adam and Eve never appeared to any human without clothes. So this whole thing of Adam and Eve running around the Garden of Eden without clothes, it's a bunch of hogwash.
Yeah, they said further back that they clothed themselves like the locals did, and at night they put on a wrap.
They put on a wrap. So they never appeared to the people without clothes. Because if they did, they would have a violet glow all over, right? So,
and Eve is white.
White, almost.
And Adam is light brown.
And you think the violet race was totally white? Not likely. They probably look more like the people on Avatar. A violet hue. Okay. Let's go on to the next one.
Let's see. The legend of the world in 6 days.
Hang on, Millie. This is the picture of the Babylonian creation story. Each area had their own creation story. Okay? And this is, it says, the episode of God Ashar summons the gods together for a banquet to celebrate Merodach's appointment as a champion of the gods, following to their feet in Telmat, primeval chaos. The tall, narrow shape is characteristic of Tadlus in this series. And this is a copy of the Babylonian creation story. Okay. Go ahead, Millie.
The legend of the making of the world in 6 days was an afterthought, in fact, more than 30,000 years afterwards. One feature of the narrative, the sudden appearance of the sun and moon, may have taken origin in the traditions of the one-time sudden emergence of the world from a dense space cloud of minute matter, which had long occurred both...
Obscured
both sun and moon.
Okay, so this was 30,000, that your creation story was 30,000 years after Adam and Eve. Right?
Like somebody knew.
Yeah.
Okay. The story of creating Eve out of Adam's rib is a confused condensation of the Adamic arrival and the celestial surgery connected with the interchange of living substances associated with the coming of the corporal staff of the Tenth Planetary Prince more than 450,000 years previously.
So, the thing about the rib to make Adam, Adam's rib to make Eve was the result of the legends that had been passed down 450,000 years earlier of the planetary prince and the Caligastia 100 being reconstituted in bodies, right? And we know it was the surgeons of Babylon that did this, right? Kind of hard to tell barbarians that...
An extra planet...
your next door planet, the closest planet, helped put the beings back together again after they were transported, right?
Ooh.
The majority of the world's people have been influenced by the tradition that Adam and Eve had physical forms created for them upon their arrival on Urantia. The belief in man's having been created from clay was well nigh universal in the Eastern Hemisphere. This tradition can be traced from the Philippine islands around the world to Africa, and many groups accepted the story of man's clay origin by some form of special creation in the place of the early beliefs in progressive creation evolution.
Okay, so Adam and Eve came from Jerusalem. They were given bodies they could live in. What does that make Adam and Eve?
Aliens.
Ancient aliens, right?
Lavender.
Yeah. Away from the influences of Dalmatia and Eden, mankind tended toward the belief in the gradual ascent of the human race. The fact of evolution is not a modern discovery. The ancients understood the slow and evolutionary character of human progress. The Greeks had clear ideas of this despite their proximity to Mesopotamia. Although the various races of Earth became sadly mixed up in their notions of evolution, nevertheless, many of the primitive tribes believed and taught that they were the descendants of various animals. Primitive peoples made the practice of selecting for their totems the animal of their supposed ancestry. Certain North American Indian tribes believed they originated from beavers and coyotes. Certain African tribes teach that they were descendants from the hyena, a Mela tribe from the lemur, and the New Guinea groups from the parrot.
Cool.
Isn't it interesting, we had to wait till the 19th century before we got to the point where people didn't believe in evolution anymore.
Yeah.
You know? And then you have a bunch of idiots running around trying to shut down schools because they teach evolution. Right? kind of interesting.
There's still a lot of people who don't believe in evolution, who think that
there's a whole problem.
They Adam and Eve were just put. Adam was made out of clay, and Eve came from his rib. lots of people, particularly here,
listen,
on John Buckle and Baptist Bible Belt.
When I was studying in medical school, there we had a cadaver lab, and we had a guy one day. Everybody had to dissect a human being, right? And during one of the classes one day, one of the Southern Baptists there, asked the instructor, says, which rib is it that is missing in the men? They actually believed it. Right? He said, you know, that's not really true, right? It says so in the Bible, it's got to be true. But that sort of thing happens.
The Babylonians became of immediate because of immediate contact with the remnants of the civilization of the Adamites, enlarged and embellished the story of man's creation. They taught that he had descended directly from the gods. They held to an aristocratic origin for the race, which was incompatible with even the doctrine of creation out of clay.
You can see that on TV almost any night. All right. Rodney.
Hey, the Old Testament account of creation was long after the time of Moses. He never taught people such a distorted story, but he did a simple and condensed narrative of creation to the Israelites, thereby to augment his appeal to worship the Creator in the universal Father, whom he called the Lord God.
Okay, and remember, Moses was taught by it was a woman that was a descendant of Abraham's family, which had been taught by Melchizedek. So they had the information to teach Moses. And Moses, growing up in the house of the Pharaoh, also had a very good education. So that this is where this comes from. Okay, and that's why they tried to get him to worship the universal Father. Okay.
In his early teachings, Moses very wisely did not attempt to go back of Adam's time. And since Moses was the supreme teacher of the Hebrews, the stories of Adam became intimately associated with those of creation. That the earlier traditions recognized pre-Adamic civilization is clearly shown by the fact that later editors, intending to eradicate all reference to human affairs before Adam's time, neglected to remove the telltale reference to Cain's immigration to the land of Nod, where he took himself a wife.
That was one of the things I stumbled over while I tried to stay in the church.
Yeah.
We all did.
What do you mean he went to the land of Nod? It was only Adam and Eve, right?
That's right. He was this Nod guy, right? Yeah.
How did they get to be a land of Nod?
Yeah. The Hebrews had no written language in general usage for a long time after they reached Palestine. They learned the use of an alphabet from the neighboring Philistines, who were political refugees from the higher civilization of Crete. The Hebrews did little writing until about 900 BC, and having no written language until such a late date, they had different stories of creation, different stories of creation in circulation. But after the Babylonian captivity, they inclined more toward accepting the modified Mesopotamian version. Okay, and this is an alphabet from the Philistines. Okay, from the neighboring Philistines. And this is, it's pretty long, I'm not going to read it, but it talks about Ramses III and the Philistines and the Egyptian Empire, and the invasion of the Egyptian Empire. Okay.
Jewish tradition became crystallized about Moses, and because he endeavored to trace the lineage of Abraham back to Adam, the Jews assumed that Adam was the first of all mankind. Yahweh was the creator, and since Adam was supposed to be the first man, he must have made the world just prior to making Adam. And then the tradition of Adam's 6 days got woven into the story, with the result that almost 1,000 years after Moses' sojourn on earth, the tradition of creation in 6 days was written out and subsequently credited to him.
So Moses didn't write it. All right.
When the Jewish priests returned to Jerusalem, they had already completed the writing of their narrative of the beginning of things. Soon they made claim that this recital was a recently discovered story of creation by Moses. But the contemporary Hebrew of around 500 BC did not consider these writings to be divine revelations. They looked upon them much as later people regard mythological characters.
So the Jews, the sacred writings weren't considered scriptures, right? They were just a group of writings, and they were considered mythological narrative. And of course, they morphed into what we consider, what today people say are the scriptures, right?
This various document reputed to be the teachings of Moses was brought to the attention of
Ptolemy. Yes, it's Ptolemy.
The Greek king of Egypt, who had it translated into Greek by a commission of 70 scholars for his new library at Alexandria. And so this account found its place among those writings which subsequently became a part of the later collections of the sacred scriptures of the Hebrew and Christian religions. And through identification with these theological systems, such concepts for a long time profoundly influenced the philosophy of many Occidental peoples.
And this is a portrait of Ptolemy, who had these writings translated for the Library of Alexandria. The Christian teachers perpetuated the belief in the fiat creation of the human race. And all this led directly to the formation of the hypothesis of a one-time golden age of utopian bliss. And the theory of the fall of man, or superman, which accounted for the non-utopian condition of society. This outlooks on life and man's place in the universe were at best discouraging, since they were predicated upon the belief in retrogression rather than progression, as well as implying a vengeful deity who had vented wrath upon the human race and retribution for the errors of certain one-time planetary administrators. And we know that the deity is not vengeful, don't we? They do not have that character. All right. Millie.
The Golden Age is a myth, but Eden was a fact, and the Garden civilization was actually overthrown. Adam and Eve carried on in the garden for 117 years when, through the impatience of Eve and the errors of judgment of Adam, they presumed to turn aside from the ordained way, speedily bringing disaster upon themselves and ruinous retardation upon the developmental progress of all New Rancho. Narrated by Salonia, a seraphic voice in the garden.
The seraphic voice in the garden of Salome is the same angel that let Adam and Eve know that they had defaulted. And we're going to find that out in the next paper. What an interesting paper. Let's have a little prayer and we'll close for tonight. Millie, would you like to pray for us tonight?
Thank you, yes. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather together and again read from this new revelation. Help us to sort it out, put it in the proper place as we understand your progress among us, your people. We thank you for this. We thank you for Roger and for the organization that he has created here, and we are grateful for our time with him. We thank you in the name of Michael, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for joining us at home. Please come see us next week. We're going to do the default of Adam and Eve next week. next time. That's paper 75. That's even more interesting.